Okay, tonight I want to share my journey to get to this place. So it's going to be a little bit about me tonight, and I hope you bear with me, but I think it's important for you to hear it. Tomorrow night I will be explaining the four directions that God has given us for 2016. You're going to love it. You think that you're here tonight, you should see what's coming tomorrow night. It's a big night, and Mark's going to have to bring some more chairs in for me. But that's a good problem, isn't it? Amen? But I want to share about Nancy Heaney. I have so many people that when I do meetings, they want to know when I got the call, what happened, whatever. And I have an interesting story to share that is just awesome, because God loves me. Amen? And I have been trying to tell you, God loves you. Whether you're good or bad or ugly or beautiful, He loves you. He loves you. He created you. And He created you to love Him. That's the first thing we got to get past. Amen? Then all the other stuff rolls in. So I'm hoping that I can get to the scriptures that I want to share with you at the end to encourage you and bless you. But I'm going to sound a little bit strange in some of the things I'm going to share. I'm going to prepare you that I am 100% charismatic. I am fivefold ministry. I believe fully that I hear God speak to me. And I probably was hearing Him way when I was young. I just had to learn to discern that that was Him. Amen? I had to grow in His mysteries and understand His knowledge. Okay, so I wasn't always here, just like yourselves. We weren't always where we're at right now, and the best is yet to come. Can you say that with me? The best is yet to come. Before I start, I want to pray a prayer. Agree with me, if you will. Father, in the name of Jesus, say yes, amen.
Yes, amen.
Lord, we desire for the room to be filled with Your favor. Father, pour the favor on Nancy to communicate. But even more, open the ears with favor and heart to receive the word. Receive the testimony in the name of Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. A lot of you know a little bit about my past. When I was younger and there were some things that took place in my life that should never have taken place, I'm not going to really point to that, but it was the worst of the worst, and it developed a character in me. By the time I got in my teens, I had gotten so locked down and so afraid of everything. And I was really, really happy not just to kind of be in my own world. And that was the best place. It wasn't that I was scared, just scared with men. I was scared to death of women. I mean, I love children and I embrace children. That was my thing. But it hadn't become my thing while I was in the teens, other than babies next door or whatever. Who would have ever thought God would have taken me where He took me? But, and you know, He can't take you somewhere unless you're willing. I didn't have anything to lose. When we get to that place that we don't think we have anything to lose, that's when we start looking up. Amen? Well, I'm going to tell you a place that was so pivotal in my life to change me. And that place and time, I'd even married Henry. And I'll tell you, the parameters about our marriage were so safe and so secure, and he was so gentle. He was the only person in the world I trusted. And he had to get permission to touch me. Yes, that was that bad. He couldn't walk in the room like a husband would walk in a room and come up behind me and grab me, or I would just come out swinging. Because of what happened to me when I was a child, it was instinct, and I would just, and he goes, whoa, whoa, it's Henry, your husband. I will never do that to you again. He, even to this day, Debbie's been at my house, he'll hit that door, and he'll go, I'm home. So it wouldn't scare me, because he never seen anybody get so scared. He'd walk in the bedroom, and if I didn't know he was coming in the bedroom, I mean, it would just terrify me. Okay, I'm just giving you a picture of where I was at. So here, you know, we've gotten married, but man, I'll tell you what, I was taught that you did not trust your neighbors. I wasn't allowed to interact when I was a child with my neighbors. I couldn't play with them. They couldn't come over and spend the night with me. That was just a flat no-brainer. You didn't even ask. You didn't even ask. I remember one time in all my school years, one night I spent the night with a friend, and it was a friend of my parents' friends, and I went and spent the night at her house. One time. But other than that, no interaction, multiple schools, half the time never knowing where we were going to end up, up and down California, all over California, all the way down to Mexico, all the way up to Northern California. We were all over the place, and you never knew, and they'd go cross over counties and whatever, and there were reasons why they were running. And so here I am in this place, and I'm very happy and want to be left alone. I remember Henry and I, our first place that we got to live, and we were actually trying to get the land ready to put a big trailer on it, big mobile home, and we dug the wells, and the sand point had broke, and it was a big boom going on in Alaska, and we had to order outside for a sand point to go down because we broke two. Because he was hitting, you know, solid ground or it was rock, and it was breaking it. So I had this huge, giant ditch alongside this little 8x38 trailer. I don't remember how big it was. It was really small, but it did have two doors. I couldn't believe this little, tiny trailer had a front door and a back door. And the back door, when it opened, it, you know, because that ditch was dug, you know, like I think it was been about 16 foot deep. I mean, they weren't getting water that low, and it got dug out, and then the sand point was broke in the line, so we couldn't get it hooked up. We had to order the sand point from outside, and I remember when Henry gets in the car, he goes to work, he's working nights, and I'm sitting there on that couch, and I'm out in the boondocks. We're out in the middle of nowhere. No phones, no telephone wires out there. I mean, I was just happy as could be, except this particular night, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I hear this boom, scratch, scratch, scratch down the side of the trailer, and I was like, I found Henry's gun, and I just sat there all night with that gun. I didn't know what was trying to get in the trailer. It was rocking back and forth. And the next morning, I told Henry, I said, I think something tried to get into the trailer last night in the back door. And he goes, oh, Nancy, you're being silly. There's a 16-foot ditch, you know, this wide, you know, in front of the door, way down. It couldn't do that. It would have to be a giant, you know. And he was just kind of teasing me. I blew it off. Well, then I'm sitting there like three or four days later, I'm sitting there and I looked. I'm just giving you a picture of me. And I saw this woman that lives across the street coming down our driveway. And I freaked out. I mean, Henry will tell you about it today. I just started crying. I said, Henry, say we're not here, or don't answer the door, do something. And he goes, Nancy, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't want that woman in our house. You just don't know what my dad told me about people like that, neighbors, and you don't trust them. And I was just elevating. And he goes, Nancy, she's just a sweet lady. I'll talk to her. And I said, don't bring her in. My dad says what they do is they come and size you up, and they'll come back and rob you when you leave. That's what my mom and dad did to everybody. That's what my parents did. So, but you know, that's my mom and dad, and I love them, and I need to respect them, and I love them and respect them now. But that was my issue. And Henry likes, like, I mean, I just went into panic, anxiety. I never been so full of anxiety in my life. And finally, he got me calmed down. She gets down to the door and knocks on the door. And she's just so sweet. She her name was Marlise. She's so sweet. And Henry invited her in, and I'm like, there's nowhere to go. There's not a door for the bedroom. And I mean, and just a slide thing for the toilet. And I just didn't know what to do. And she sat down, and she just started talking. And she said, the reason I came over here is, she said, a couple of nights ago, about four nights ago, she said, Steve, her husband, he chased a grizzly over in your yard, and we just wanted to make sure everything was okay. It was in their dump, and they had an open dump where they dumped all the garbage. And Henry just bolts out the door. He runs out there, he comes back in, he goes, Nancy, I am so sorry. That bear was running from there, went down in that ditch and couldn't get out and was going like that. That's why our trailer was shaking. He was trying to grab a hold of this metal siding to try to pull himself up like he would pull on a tree. He wasn't going anywhere, but I'll tell you what, I was going to go somewhere. I was so scared. I was going to kill whatever was going to try to come through that door. And it was just a 22, a grizzly. I later did see that grizzly stretched out over the hood of a truck. Somebody went over on the other side, finally got him, and his feet were over the roof, all the way down the front of the truck, his head hanging right over the edge, over the radiator part. I mean, we're talking a very, very, we have big, big grizzlies up there. Anyway, so just to kind of give you a picture of my anxiousness so you understand the story I want to tell you. And that was a good story, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. So you're all riveted, right? Okay, so I'm in my own world. The only one that, and I'm going to take Henry out of the equation for this story so you understand it. Let's say Henry's not there yet, okay? And or he's there, he's not there. But you just got to know he's a good man, he's a good husband. We have an excellent marriage, and I'm just telling you, if I say anything, it was like former when he was, maybe had a little attitude, little tiny thing, okay? Just a little tiny thing. So he's a good man. They all know him. Yeah, before Christ. Okay? Anyway, but not even that. I mean, his little outbreaks, I mean, it was like nothing. You know, it's kind of funny. So anyway, so here I am, and this is a story I want to tell you, and you read between the lines. Okay? What happened is I lived behind a wall. My life became a woman, young woman, behind a wall. It started in my high school years, and I just built this great big wall full of stones, all impacted together so that nobody could get near me. Nobody could. There was even a part of my heart that I couldn't give Henry way till later. After my mother died is when I realized what I was doing. But it was like this wall full of stones, and they were so tied in that, and the wall became so high that nobody was getting close to me until one day, somebody was yelling on the other side and said, "Hey, is somebody there?" On this side of the wall. I'm not going to answer that. I am no part of that. You know where my mindset is. I'm not going to answer that at all. And they hollered again. And then all of a sudden, this came over my wall. It was a daisy. And I reached down and I picked up that daisy. And I looked at the wall and all of a sudden I went, "Hey, who threw that? Who's there?" And I didn't hear anything. I didn't hear anything. A couple days later, I heard somebody say, "Is anybody there? Is anybody there?" I went, wait. Another day. Somebody was throwing daisies over to me. And one day she came again. She goes, "Is anybody there?" I went, wait, don't go. I want to see who you are. One thing that you will know about Nancy Haney is that I don't look at you at face value. I've got to get in your heart. Amen? And if your eyes don't let me in your heart, then that's it. I'm going to dust my feet and move on. Amen? But I don't quit easy. Some of these guys know this. So anyway, I moved some rocks around. She helped push. She says, "What's the deal with these stones?" And we finally got them enough open that all of a sudden, boom, this hand comes in, grabs my hand. And she goes, "Hi, my name is Debbie." Hi. We talked through the wall a little bit. That was okay. Then a couple more days went by, And there it was again, this person hollering over the wall. Hey, are you there? I said, yeah, just a minute, man. I moved that rock. I was anxious to see her, and you know, I didn't really want to talk to her. I just wanted to see her. I just thought, wow, somebody is coming to see me. And she says, come on, I need to see you better. Let's move these rocks out of the way. And so we moved a couple, and she kind of stuck her head in and goes, oh, pretty lonely looking in here. She says, I'll be back tomorrow. She came back the next day, and she had all kinds of daisies. I mean, all kinds of daisies. Amen? And we moved some stuff around, and she sat down, and she started talking to me. And she just started opening her heart. Don't be messing with my daisies, Debbie. Don't be messing with my daisies. Okay, don't get ahead of me. Okay, or I'm going to be lifting you higher. Okay, so this daisy thrower just kept coming and visiting and coming and visiting, and we just kept moving these stones, and we just move them over here. We just kept moving them over, and pretty soon she goes, you know, we need to move this big one here. And I said, we need to move it. And she goes, yeah. I said, why? And she says, because this is what keeps you from getting close to anybody. It's called mistrust. And so I went, where do you see that? She says, written right here. So we picked that thing up and moved it over here in this pile, and I started looking at that pile, and that pile had rejection. That pile had, where's my list? Abuse. Where did I put my list? It was a lot of things. It was unforgiveness, self-pity. I mean, one day she came to see me, and she mentioned something, and it just took me right back to the center of all that mess, and I made her go. I made her go. And then I was on a self-pity thing, and I didn't know what to think. And then she came back again. Amen? She comes back again, and she goes, okay, we need to go get this rejection. See, it says right there, rejection, and we pull that stone down. And we moved it over to this pile, okay? Moved it over to the pile. I'm using Debbie's name, but this is actually, was the Holy Spirit doing this to me. Amen? So you could understand. This is my parable. And so what happened was, that kept going on, and stones kept getting moved, and then one day, she just starts talking to me about, you know what, I think you ought to go out with me, and I think you ought to throw some of these daisies over walls. There's a lot of people out there like yourself. And I went, oh no, I'm not going to do that. Maybe you just need to go on home. I'm out of tea. I mean, that shook me up. I'm not going to do that. She says, come on, here, let's both of us get one, and let's go down to this wall. And we're standing there, and she goes, hello, man. I went, I was out of there. Anyway, and later on I did this to some people, and I'll tell you what, I have some of the funniest stories about going door to door trying to invite people to go to church. And some of the people that met us and the people that I took with me ran just like I ran. But anyway, I didn't want anything to do with her, and I started moving my stones back into place. And I didn't want to be a part of that. If that's what Jesus wanted me to do, I wasn't going to do it. That wasn't me. That's what Mark can do, and that's what Uda can do. I can't do that. Okay? And so I was putting my stones up, and for a little while I got pretty lonesome, and I was really having my pity party, and pretty soon the Holy Spirit said to me, you're going to keep having that pity party, until you ask me to come and live in your life, you're going to have to trust me. And so here come Debbie again. And I'll tell you what, there's a group back there who went, where's ours? Amen? Amen? Who, this row, did you guys all get one? Who didn't get one in this area? Did you all get one? Did you get one, Sharon? Did you get one?
No.
That's for your wife. Okay. So, Debbie came back. Holy Spirit came back and said, let me in. And I said, okay. Because I was so sad. I mean, it was like, I wanted part, but not the whole thing. See, that's how the church is. We want part, but we don't want the whole thing. And God wants you to have the full meal deal. It's going to be the best for you. It was going to be the best for me, but I didn't believe that. Because I'm in this mindset. I have a life of disappointment. So anybody I met, I was going to pigeonhole them in all those situations. And surely they were going to hurt me. That was my mindset. Surely they were. Even if they were trying to speak into me and help me, I didn't want to listen. Tunnel vision. Because I know what happened to me. I know what my experiences are. And that's what I was using as my experience to judge everybody. And I did. I pushed away. But here I have the Lord in front of me. And he says, you know, Nancy, there's one stone we really got to get rid of. And this stone is the most important stone. And I went, what? We've got, the wall is gone. It's over there in piles. In fact, I don't know why you're getting rid of them. Why can't we get rid of these? Can we move them down the road more? Why do I have to look at them every day? And he says, those are to remind you where you've come from. You know, sometimes we want God to just erase everything, but I'll tell you what, you're going to draw that back in circumstances in your life that you're going to be able to pour out into people, and you're going to go, I've been there, I've done that. I can talk about this. Amen? Amen. So I'm going, where is this stone you're talking about? We got everything down. He said, it's the one you sleep on. I went, wait a minute. Here's this big, long stone here, and I've got it so smooth and so worn out, and that's what I sleep on. That's me. That's fitted for me. And he said, yeah, look at the letters right down the middle of it. I said, letters? Oh, my gosh. P-R-I-D-E. Me? I have pride? You know, pride is the last to go. When you get your buttons pushed, it's pride rising up its ugly head and saying, you can't do that to me. I got to make my point. I'm right. I'm always right. You're wrong. Just figure it out. That's how it's going to be. Oh, my gosh. I said, let's get rid of this. Let's get rid of it right now. And it's a work. Let me tell you, it's a work because it's the heaviest one. It's the one that's most implanted in us. And it's the hardest to remove if you don't really take it seriously and let the oil, the anointing of God's love permeate under it, make it slick as snot, and you could just go, amen? How's that for a parable? So then, he said, now will you go out by myself? I grabbed that flower. And I said, yes. And I was going down the hall, going down the walls, and I heard this. And I went, hello? Is somebody there? Go away! And I went, oh. That's yours, Lisa. Go away! I'll be back tomorrow with another daisy. Amen? Good story?
Yes.
That's the start. I went down to Ketchikan back in late 1990s. And I was at a GLOW group, and I shared that story. I shared that story, and I didn't ever share that story really in that depth until October again. Or no, I guess in September. I was in Ketchikan. And the reason I did is because that was the beginning of what God was doing in my life to change me, because I was willing to be changed. Amen? And he will come to your wall and throw you daisies. That's why the daisies. Amen? So I started doing ministry. I started doing things that I was comfortable in starting and stretching, and mostly with children until it was women's ministries, and then I started going up and down the river, the Kuskokwim, and went across Canada. I started going to places, even to Hong Kong, and then into mainland China. But I was still in a GLOW, and I think that by this time I was the president, or I was a state prayer coordinator, the president of the state or state prayer coordinator, one of those, because I was always coming back to teach on Monday nights, every Monday night. And this one night about 6:30, I get a phone call. And it's this woman, and she says, "Are you Nancy Haney?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "I'm from White Mountain." Now, where's Evelyn? White Mountain is not a fun place to go. It's major witchcraft there, and they've at this time in the early 2000, at this time maybe 2000 whatever in their early the first half. Anyway, they burned churches down. Lots and lots of witchcraft. I think I even got an invitation at your church to go to White Mountain. And, I mean, I was warned by many people that it would be very dangerous for me to go up there as a Christian, because they had such conflict, and they would build a church and they would burn it down. And so and I remember saying, "Lord, do you want me to go to White Mountain?" And I just saw a red stop sign. So I remember going home and telling Henry. I mean, I prayed about it for like 2 weeks before I saw the stop sign. He didn't answer me. Then I went home and I told Henry about it. I hadn't said anything to Henry, but I told him, and he said, "Definitely, it's not time for you to go. One day you'll go to White Mountain, but not now." It got really hot and heated there about that time. So anyway, okay. So all of a sudden, I've got a woman that's calling me saying, "I would like to go to the meeting tonight. I heard you're speaking somewhere." And I said, "I am. I'm speaking at the Salvation Army." And she said, "Can I get a ride?" And I said, well, where are you? Because there were a lot of people all over the peninsula. I could direct somebody to go pick her up. And she said, I'm at the North Road, Nikiski, 7-Eleven. And I'm going, there's no houses out here. What is she doing at 7-Eleven? She was calling from the 7-Eleven. And, I mean, that's next to all the plants, okay? And so I called up Debbie Grimes, and I said, "Hey, I'm going to pick this lady up." She kind of acted a little peculiar on the phone. She was pretty much very, her words were very, very limited. I mean, it was like, I was talking to a machine. "My name is such and such. Are you going to speak? Can I get a ride?" You know, she said, "I am from White Mountain." And so we went and picked her up. Debbie's a witness of what happened. She gets in the car. Debbie gets in the back seat so she can ride the front seat with me. And she's an attractive woman, maybe looks about 40 years old, maybe. And her hair is white, white, white. And she's got a young face, but this white hair. So here she is in this car with me, and I'm trying to get, are you visiting? Or every answer was yes or no. I could not get her to get in a conversation with me. Yes and no, right? I couldn't get, "Do you have children?" "Yes." "Do they live here?" "Yes." So I was like, what? I was asking the right questions, and she was answering the right way. "If you have a visitation from an angel." She was answering totally accurate. And I was asking the questions you would ask the Father. "Does he have children?" Anyway, so we get to the meeting, and she goes up and sits in the front row about where Uta is. Nobody sits in the front row. There are a lot of ladies there. And I did the ministry. And after the ministry, I prayed and prophesied over people. We were all done. And a few of them gathered around me and prayed for me. And I went on the floor. I'm laying over here on the floor, practically at her feet. And she's just watching me. Meanwhile, the whole room will tell you they tried to engage to talk to her. She wouldn't talk to anybody. Is this true? So anyway, I'm down on the floor, I'm anointed, and all of a sudden, it's like the room fills with fire all the way to the roof, all the way to the roof. I don't see a roof, I just see fire, and it's flickering everywhere. And I mean, I was like, what is going on? And then out of it came this lion. And I mean, he's coming through the fire like he's coming toward me. And as he's going like this toward me, he looks over like that. And I looked at what he was looking at. It was a demon. It was the most god-awful demon I ever saw in my life. Humongous. I don't know if that's a word, but it was humongous. And I mean, the lion turned and began to leap in the air toward that demon. And I was like, where is everybody? Where the heck am I? I mean, it's terrified me. And I'm watching this, and all of a sudden, I am the lion, and I went for the neck, and I ripped it out. I'm telling you, that freaked me out. That freaked me out. But God wants me to know I never have to be afraid of the devil. Amen. And we have that authority, right? Amen. Well, I'm laying there, and I open my eyes again, and it's the room is okay, and I'm laying there, and all of a sudden I look up, and there's an angel standing right here, and then there's four or five angels around me, and I know they're angels, because I've seen angels many times, and one of them had this cylinder about this tall, a silver cylinder, and he says, we have to do this quickly. And those couple of those angels leaned down and started to pull my stomach apart. I didn't see anything come apart, but I all I could see was him up there, and this thing came on, and a fire came out of it. And the next thing I know, I'm coming back around. I mean, I didn't feel them touch me. I just saw them go down and start to go like that, and I was gone. I have never since had a problem with the internal infirmity that I was born with ever again. I never had that problem again. Ever again. I mean, I've had some other issues, but that thing that I was born with, I mean, I can tell you, I've known Debbie for how many years, Debbie? How many years? Was I very sick when you met me? I was sick all the time. I was in pain all the time. There were times I would be driving the car, and we'd have to stop the car so she could drive. I'd be in too much pain to drive. But anyway, I kind of wake up, and I'm looking around, and she is still sitting there. At this point, I'm just like, what are you doing? I mean, I didn't realize I was being entertained by an angel. I know that's what it was now, but then I didn't understand it. But I looked up at her. She was still, I mean, she never took her eyes off of me, ever. Every time I looked over, she had her eyes on me. I could feel her eyes on me. Anyway, so I'm laying there, and the Lord says, Nancy, from now on, when you hear thunder and you see lightning, he said, prophesy, daughter, prophesy. I just start sobbing. Do you know why? Because I was thinking maybe I was hearing the Lord and I was already prophesying. Now he's telling me I can only prophesy when I hear the thunder and see the lightning. And we only get thunder and lightning in Alaska maybe once every 3 years, maybe 100 miles from me. So I didn't know if I was going to ever get to prophesy again. It was like devastating to me. Do you remember the story? I was devastated. And then I'm trying to get my act together, but when I looked up, the woman was gone. She was gone. And Debbie will tell you today, nobody saw her leave. She had to go out that way. Nobody even would known where the other access was in the side door to go down some stairs and go out a lower door. She wouldn't have known that was down there. She would have had to gone through that door, and nobody saw her leave at all, huh? It was weird. It was just weird, right? So I had a friend. We have a friend that came up from Oklahoma and to see us and came to this meeting, and her name was Bobby McDaniel. And she was in the back room, and when she saw me up there, what she did is she came up, and I was trying to get up. I mean, I had no strength in my body to push myself up. I could not get up off the floor. I had nothing in me, and she kind of was scooping me up to pull me up, and she said, "God just gave me a word for you." And, you know, I'm like, okay, maybe it's better than the last one. You know, I mean, I'm getting over it. I mean, if you're spanking me, I'm going to get spanked. And I mean, she was pulling me up. And as she's pulling me up, she said, "God told me to tell you, when you hear thunder and see lightning, daughter, prophesy." I mean, there was no holding me up, man. I was gone. Well, to tell it a little bit further, about 2 weeks later, I was doing ministry. And God has done this ever since. So if you want to know what's going on with me when I'm laying my hands on you, praying for you, when we're doing the activation and stuff, if you could hear what's going on in my head and you can see the lightning in my head, because 2 weeks later I laid my hands on somebody to pray for him and I heard the rolling thunder and then I start seeing lightning in my mind, and he still does that. In fact, sometimes when somebody's praying and I'll be just paying attention to what they're saying and I'll start hearing the rolling thunder. And it means listen to what they're saying because you're going to prophesy on it. Amen? Isn't that good? What makes me different? I'm not different. I'm not. Why can't you do that? Well, I have the rest of the story. So I'm down. I mean, this is 2015 in September. And this all started in the late 90s. And I had gone down to Ketchikan, and I shared the thing about the stones. A man was there and was watching and listened to my testimony, and he went home and painted a picture. But then he chickened out to give it to me because he thought I would think it was weird. Well, in 2015, all this time, he never gave me that picture. How many years? 16, 17 years? 18 years? But he came to the meeting, and he said, "I have something for you, and I apologize." I think he called her and asked her if he could bring it. He said, I just was afraid that she would be offended. It would be too weird if I gave it to her. Can I show you the picture? That was the picture. See, God already knew my life. He already knew my life. You guys want to take that banner down? I mean, for some of you, you want to see that. This is the original watercolor picture. Isn't that awesome? You know, this is a picture of us. This isn't just me. This is every one of you, male or female, what God's plan and what God's intention is for us to, you know, we all have different designs of walls that we put around our heart to affect us in our relationship with Him and people around us. And it's a risk. I'm going to tell you, it's a risk. I mean, if I get invited into somebody's home to do ministry, you know, it's like hat in hand. It's like humility, because you don't know how they're going to accept you. And when you share your testimonies, are they going to think you're off a bubble? Well, some do. What can I say? I never lie, except for fishing. I can't lie about that. And my exaggerations in fishing is justified because we can't totally get him out of the water to weigh him, but I know that sucker was big. Do you get it? Now, there's a lot of people in my life that have thrown me flowers, even today. We need those kudos. We need that encouragement. How do you know that God had set that up, that divine appointment with you that day to say that prayer, to say that encouraging word, maybe to pull that buck out of your pocket because it was like going to be so influential in their lives? How do you know? How do you know? What did Mary Beth say? Or no, it wasn't Mary Beth. Who was it that said, "We're not citizens"? Oh, it was in their talk. You are the one? Yes. We're not citizens of this earth. We're citizens of heaven. Amen. All you that are real prideful about being Americans, I want you to know I love being American. I love to be an American. Amen. But I'm telling you, my greater love is my desire to be a citizen of heaven. And I am a citizen of heaven. Jesus made me a citizen of heaven. His blood made me a citizen of heaven. But I had to choose to believe it and to receive it. Amen. 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 Isn't that awesome, you guys? Yes. Isn't that awesome? And I will tell you another little story that goes along with this. I was never a leader. Debbie, really, later in ministries and stuff, she was always the president. I was all the one running behind them, you know. And that reminds me of my Three Musketeers story. I love this story. When I was in when I was in Ohio here just not too long ago, late October, I was going to be going to church to do ministry. It was early in the morning. I was doing my hair, and just out of the blue, the Lord says, "Hey, Nancy, I got a question." I'm rolling my hair. I go, "Okay. Uh-oh." Uh-oh. And he goes, "Tell me about the Three Musketeers." I said, "Okay. It's a show about swashbuckling, sword fighting, you know, three dudes that are protecting the king and very, very honorable and protect the king and the kingdom." And I didn't say anything for a minute. And then I said, "But their personal characters, one was a deflocked priest, the other was an alcoholic, and the other one was a womanizer. Their personal lives didn't do very good, but for king and country, they were righteous men." That's what I said to God. He said, "That's right." He said, "Wasn't there another one? Was there just three? And D'Artagnan? Yes, D'Artagnan." I went, "Yeah, that D guy." And he goes, "Yeah." He said, I said, "He was actually probably better than the other three. And he was very, very righteous. He didn't have all that other stuff that those three, that he wasn't old enough to get in all that nonsense." He said, "Yeah." He said, he was a wannabe. I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "He was a wannabe." I said, "Yeah, I guess that's what he was a wannabe." And he says, "Nancy, you're a wannabe." And I'm telling you, I broke my heart. And he goes, "No, no." He says, "You want to be with me 24/7. He said, "You're about to go to a church and speak, and they want to be for 2 hours once a week. That's all they want to be." He said, "When you go talk to them, you go get them. You go get them. Tell them about the wannabe." Amen? What makes a difference in your walk, your talk, your finances, your health? Regardless of your genes, regardless of genes that say some of us in this room should be dead, period. He is there. He is our advocate. And you know, he could take me home like that, and I would love that. I don't ask him to take me home. Even in my worst of verse, I didn't say, "Take me home." I begged him to give me grace to walk it out. If he wanted me to stay, and I knew he did because he had a lot of plans, he made promises, I'm holding the fire to his feet, that I will complete that which he's put on my heart. I know it's sincere. I know it's true. He will take me there. He will get me there. He's put people in my lives that have been, they've just been blessings and encouragement. You know, Clay has no reason to have a relationship with me at all. 64-year-old woman, he's just starting out on his life, but it's from the day we met. It's like we've been like that. There's no age, there's no sex, there's nothing. I just love that kid. And my son gave me permission to love him and not be jealous. And that's the truth. I love that kid. Every once in a while, he gets an email from me just saying, "How are you doing? And this is what's going on." Every once in a while, I get an email like a good son. He's a good son. In fact, I could be like Jesus up here. Mother, behold your son. Praise God. Yes. Praise God. Let me read this scripture to you. But before I do, does that testimony I just shared with you, did it help? I often say, if God can use me, how much more can he use you? Some of you have degrees, and I don't have a degree, except for a degree in Jesus. Isn't that about all I need? Some of you are way beautiful. Some of you are way smart. Some are taller. Some are shorter. Some of you cook great. Some of you are great mechanics, great builders, great managers. If he did this for me, how much can he do this for you? Amen? Why do you think he's doing this for me? His favor's on me. Would you think that? Oh, yeah. Do you think his favor is on me? Well, guess what? The same favor I have, he wants to give you. And I'm not wasting my time talking to all of you, because you're going to leave this place and you're going to come back and you're going to get some more, and you're going to leave this place and you're going to get some more. We've got 12 dynamic workshops that are going to turn your head around. And yes, you can't go to them all, but I'll tell you what, I'll put a charge on you to get on that website after Lisa gets it ready for you so you can go through them and listen to them. Amen? And if you're not satisfied there, how about this? We're going to be in Seneca, South Carolina in August and doing this same conference. Come and see the other six. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Yes. We'll have probably different speakers and whatever, because some are like going to Paris or whatever, Switzerland or whatever. So I'll have to choose some other speakers led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? So you will be blessed by the time you leave here. You will not go empty-handed. Whatever you came in with tonight, you're going to go back double portion, pressed down, overflowing. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Okay. Terry, is it awesome? Is it awesome?
Yes.
We got an awesome God. Okay, so if you will... remember Isaiah 61, please. Remember that we have the Isaiah 61 call on us. So let's go to Isaiah 61. Are you going to put that up for me? Okay, we're going to go to Isaiah 61. I'm just going to briefly go over three different sets of scriptures just to fire you up tonight. Amen? Don't you love Isaiah 61? And you know, in Luke 4, Jesus repeated it. And here today, tonight, what is today? Today is the 21st? It's January 21st, 2016. God wants you to go a new level in understanding the anointing of Jesus Christ on your life, that your call is Isaiah 61. Amen? In the Catholic Church across America. Today, in the Catholic colleges across America, there is a song that's played consistently through that college, those colleges. You go to the college and you walk through the halls of the college, they have it piped in. And this song I'm about to tell you about is piped in and has been being piped in since the early 2000. And the song that's being played was written for me, Isaiah 61. I mean, I have that song with me. It's over in the room on my iPod. But a woman wrote that, Catholic. And that song, I mean, the Catholic Church embraced it. And it's just, it's beautiful. I can't listen to it without crying, because Isaiah 61 is the scripture God used to call me. Amen? How many of you, Isaiah 61 affected you when you read it? Did you make it personal? I mean, you couldn't help but make it personal, especially if you were in a season and a time in your life where you were trying to help somebody. You want to talk about the confidence that you can step up into. It's not your confidence, it's his confidence, because he says, I have anointed you to set the captives free. Amen? And it takes the pressure off of you because it's all God's business. Amen? So what does it say? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. It was upon who then? On Jesus. When he repeated again, who was it on? Jesus. That's right. Who is it on today? All of us. Every one of us that have asked Jesus Christ into our lives and made a commitment to him, that anointing is on you. You have to decide if you're going to activate it. Amen? He says, because the Lord has anointed me. The Lord has anointed you. When he gave that profession, and I believe it's in Luke or Mark, where he tells, you know, they kind of say this is added on by other people. But he says, I'm sending you out. I'll always be with you. I'll be there to confirm those miracles, those signs, those wonders. Amen? 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 And by the way, when you're out there doing the work of the Lord, you're not going to die. Unless it's, God says, okay, it's finished. You're going to die right now. I'm going to bring you home. But I'm telling you, you're going to get out there and you're going to have wars in front of you. And God said, you're going to walk right through it. And people are going to testify after you walk through it. Man, I saw the biggest men around you. I wasn't touching you. Yes. Amen? Have you heard those testimonies? Yes. They're true. I've been in places where Sarah and I physically had people that were there that just, it was like God just dropped them there. We were protected. When we went to Greece, I'll tell you, we were protected. When we went to the place where, I can't pull that name up, but it's the one where Mother Teresa's from. Huh? Is she on there? Say, Sarah, where? Albania. Albania, yes. We went there. Listen, when we went there, Sarah will tell you, I mean, that city was full of thousands of young men without work. And the taxi drops us off right in the middle of the city. We're not even close to the capital. We're a couple blocks over. I'll tell you, and let me tell you, you know, one of us had a physical problem and had to get it taken care of. I'm not going to say whether it was Sarah or me. No, it was me. I'm sorry, Sarah, I pointed at you. But anyway, where are you going to use a bathroom in a foreign country? And that was in great need. And Sarah says, I know what we'll do. We'll go in that little shop there. I'll get a cup of coffee and I'll beg him for a bathroom for you. And we did. There was this little sliding door. I mean, and then we had to go to the Capitol and go through that. And I'm telling you, I know there are angels that were on either side of us to get to that Capitol and take care of the business that God wanted us to take care of. You know, I can't even imagine or even count or even think, and I don't think Sarah either, of the places, the countries we've been to, in the capitals where they got their cameras on you, where, I mean, I think there's only one place that Sarah and I ever got freaked out, and it was in Iowa. And I'm telling you, Iowa. And I'll tell you, we were at the Capitol, and I'll tell you, we couldn't get out of there quick enough. Ask me privately what that's about. By the way, it's not political. Don't go there. So in Isaiah 61, he says, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. Do you know who the poor is? The humble. Yes. Why do we break our necks getting with the rich and the affluent and keep trying to stuff something down them that they don't want? It's not their choice yet. God said, go to the humble that will listen to you. Amen? It is the humble that's going to receive the tidings. Amen? Amen? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Listen, there's brokenhearted in this room. There's brokenhearted that came here looking for some hope and some answers. Amen? There's some people in this room that are trying to make decisions. And they want wisdom. I remember a woman here recently, she says, I mean, a solid, good Christian woman. And she just looked at me and she says, I just want to know what he wants me to do from cover to cover. the Word, you can find out what He wants you to do. It all comes down to one thing. Love. Love. That action of love speaks louder than words. Amen? Brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, to set the captives free. How many people do you know in your life that you know they're behind the wall I talked about? You know, who are you willing? I gave you a flower. Don't go stick it in the visor of your car. I'm telling you, take it and give it to somebody. Say, you're my daisy. Here. Amen? And you go to Walmart or wherever they got those flowers for me. And I mean, you go and you get your bunch. And you go visit somebody and say, here, this. I just want to tell you I love you. Amen? Because, see, for me, I was telling you that Debbie was always the leader. I was never the leader. I mean, I just had no self-confidence. I didn't. And then when a glow, the spiritual people, and they are very spiritual, and they listen to God. I mean, their leadership just said, you're the one that's supposed to go back down and start the glow back on the peninsula. And I'm going, no, I'm not. I said, Debbie is. She's upstairs. Let me go get her. They didn't invite Debbie. They didn't invite Debbie. And I mean, they invited me for 2 days that they were going to be down on that meeting on Sunday morning. And I didn't go down. And they came up and they got me. And that woman, that president, she was the state president at the time, which later I was. I mean, God had a plan. But who would have ever thought? But I remember she walked in the room. She looked over at me. It was like... And I didn't like that. I didn't like that attention. And she sat down and she says, well, she says, I already know who's going to be the next president on the peninsula. And see, that a glow had been covered over. That glow got stopped. There was some internal problems, and the only way to deal with it from international was to shut it down for lots of reasons. I didn't know what the reasons were, but they were sitting there, and they started arguing, and there were some people there were part of the problem. They were prophesying the name of Mary. I mean, there were some issues, okay? Anyway, I'm sitting there, and she says, no, I know who the next president's going to be. And they're going, no, we got to go through a lot of deliverance ministry. We got to do this. We got to do that. And I just said, wait a minute. I don't know what has happened in the past, but it's a new day, and God has new plans. Amen? And so I said, so whoever you decide to be president, you can't shoot him down by grabbing yesterday's garbage and throwing it on her. Right? And that woman jumps up, and she says, okay, does anybody know, can anybody else here see who this next president's going to be? Arms start going up, and I'm, Beth Birdall, another friend of mine's there, and I'm looking at her. She's going to be it. Otherwise, I really didn't know anybody else in the room. But that lady came around, and she goes, you're the one. They all said, you're the one, you're the one. And I went, no, I'm not the one. No. I am not the one. I started crying. I said, I'm not the one. I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I'm not smart enough. That's what I said. I'm not smart enough. And when another lady goes, no, you're the one. And I'll tell you why. 12 years ago when we closed down that ministry, she said, God gave me a vision. And God said there was going to be a day because it got everybody said it just got cemented over so nothing else could grow, right? She says, but I'll tell you what God said. She said, I was grieving so bad. A woman in Anchorage and a woman on the Kenai had the same vision. They said that they saw the cement. And she said, God said, in due season, there'll be a breaking in the cement. And this daisy is going to come up. And this daisy is going to be an unknown. And she's going to turn around and she's going to start pulling daisies up with her. Amen? So that's why this daisy is so important to me, because that's exactly what happened. They talked me into it. But here's the most powerful thing. That president walked over and looked in my eyes, and she says, "And you're the one, and I'm going to pray you in right now." I mean, they don't do this today. But I'm going to pray and give you the authority to go down there and get it going. I said, wait a minute. I said, I need some help. I really do. I'm kind of dumb as a rock here. And I said, I just don't think I could do it. And she said, you're the one. And she began to start praying for me. And she goes, oh, my God, I've never seen anything like this. And I'm going, what, man? I'm ready to run. I've done my running at charismatic meetings. Let me tell you, that scared me. Now I'm scaring people. But anyway, she said, I see two fires in your eyes. There's going to be two ministries come out of you. God's going to raise a ministry in you, and you're going to go so far in a glow. But God is raising a ministry in you, and that's the last thing in the world. What if I were to tell you right now? You would be easy. But let's say somebody in here, look at them all, they're leaders. I can't see it. This one here. What if I were to tell you, and this is the truth, that God has called you, and he's called you to the ends of the earth. You will be that explorer. You will be that visionary. You will be that pilgrim going all the way through different countries. Kareem, I promise you, that's not going to come back void. But right now, that's the last thing that you think is going to happen. The last thing you want to do, you want to just chew gum and get your tennis shoes on and play basketball or go roller skating or whatever. Go preach the gospel. That scares the liver out of you, huh? Amen? Amen. But now, when you're called and anointed, what you're doing is setting the captives free. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't take a degree to tell somebody that Jesus loves them and that the sin that they did yesterday, God can remove it. Like the man that came to the Zest conference, and I mean, I'm not speaking out of church, man. He was speaking in the church, standing at the back door, going, I've done this and I've done that. My heart is hardened. I've tried it. I'm not a church man. I can't say I went to church. But he said, this is what's happened. I've tried it. I'm not going to try anymore. My heart's hard. And I grabbed his hand and I said, I'm going to talk to you. Give me a few minutes. I need to pray for these two people over here and we're going to go back and talk. And I mean, it was an absolute transformation for that guy when we went back. And we started praying for the peace of God, talking about his love. I remember Mark was in there with me and Lisa McDonald was in there with me. And I mean, that man started shaking. That man cried. That man repented. That man asked Jesus into his heart. That man asked for the Holy Spirit in his heart. He came out of there just beaming. Man, we took another one down. He was a big one too. And I came out and I said, well, we got another one in the kingdom. And somebody, I walked by and I went, whack. And then he comes out. I mean, I'm, you know, continuing to finish up the ministry with Cheryl. And he's back there just talking a mile a minute, grinning from ear to ear. Isn't it true? I mean, he was just bubbles and bubbles. He said, man, I had hair. My hair was sticking out that far. And he was, you know, this is what I like to say. He was coon hunting in another state. And his buddy that brought him, who can probably be as naughty, I teased him. I said, you're as naughty as him. And he goes, I know, but I think he's worse than me. I had to bring him here. And do you remember that? It was so funny. And he said, I was out coon hunting. And he said, I need to come here. And I said, coon hunting in another state. So I got a coon hunter now on my, in my little notches on my hip here. A coon hunter, whatever the coon hunter is. Anyway, so I'm an Alaskan. I mean, we're bear hunters, okay? Anyway, and fishermen. Oh, okay. I was afraid of that. Anyway, so what made me know that it was awesome was we were getting ready to leave, and he's pushing up those doors open. He told his buddy, I don't want to eat another hamburger or taco or whatever. He said, I want to go eat a nice dinner. And what does the Bible say? Celebrate. Celebrate. He wanted to go celebrate. Isn't that a good sign? Come on, you guys, you know you want to celebrate. After you sit here all this time and have to listen to me, you're going to want to go eat, huh? So anyway, yes, set the captives free. That's our job. And you know what? It's easy. When you're talking about the love of Jesus and the peace of God and the promises of healing and deliverance and forgiveness and what was yesterday, God won't make it disappear. But I'll tell you what, he'll take the pain away because you can't do anything. You got to let them know. They can't do anything to change yesterday, but they can do everything to change today and tomorrow. Amen. And then he says, and the opening of the prison, so those would not be bound. And I'm going to just stop right there. Opening up the prisons to those who are bound. And we're going to be addressing that last line on Saturday night. I mean, you will be blessed to come and hear what God has to say. Now, I want you to go to Psalms 23. Because I'm telling you that in Psalms 23 and Isaiah 61, they're hand in hand. If you just get having a tough time, read Psalms 23 and then go to Isaiah 61 and see if that doesn't spark your engine or give you a battery charge of your heart. Amen? And I love Psalms 23 because when I walked in heaven, God talked to me about Psalms 23. Jesus talked to me about Psalms 23 and explained some things to me about Psalms 23 and how important it is. But again, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You won't want because he meets your needs before you even ask for them. If you're walking with him, he will meet your needs before you even ask for them. Amen? He said he makes you lay down in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters. When I was walking with Jesus, he said, you know, the thing is that sheep are afraid of troubled waters. Real sheep won't get around troubled waters because their wool, they know that if they get in that water and it's troubled waters, they're going to get flipped over and drown because they're a little short and that wool just soaks up the water and they just drown. That's what the Lord told me in heaven because I was having a hard time with still ponds. I was having a difficult time with that because I'm a fisherman. If I don't see an innie and an outie, something's wrong. You know, and I was worried about it. And I was thinking it. I wasn't saying it. And Jesus said, Nancy, don't worry about it. Let me explain Psalms 23 to you. Isn't that sweet? Because I am really a diehard fisherman. And he says, he restores my soul and he leads me to the path of righteousness. Yes, we may fall. We may fail. But if we just look toward him, he restores us. We may have a loss. We may be financially hurt. There might be things going on. But when we turn our eyes to him and focus on him and see beyond the circumstances, because as Nick says, the scriptures that I'll take you to, you'll understand what that means because we are a big part of our healing. We have to make a choice. We have to make a decision. Amen? Amen? So he goes on to say, he leads us into the righteousness for his name's sake. It's not what I'm doing to make me right. I just love him, I'm obedient, and he makes me righteous because of that, because I believe. And then he says, yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will not fear any evil. You'll be going through those things. You may have a court case. You go in. You claim Psalms 23. When you walk in there, you watch the favor of God fall on you. Amen. I have this reputation in the courts and on the Kenai. I have this reputation when I go in to go in and just go in and support somebody, and those judges, they see me, it's over. It's over. I mean, that's the kind of name that I have on that peninsula. And it's not just I have the name. You walk in a room. You change the atmosphere. That's what you're supposed to do. If Jesus is in you, his favor's on you, it's going to change the atmosphere. Amen? If you walk in there, I'm scared, and are you a Christian? No, 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 no. Listen, when they're picking out the jury duty and they ask you about your faith, you tell them who you are. And if they keep you on, I'll tell you, that's God's favor. And you're going to tell the truth and you're going to listen and you're going to be honest in your decisions. Amen? That's the kind of person, if I got in trouble, I would want the jury with me. Amen? Okay, I want you to go to this last set that I want to share with you is out of Psalms 84. And I'll tell you this, just put this on your mirror. This is the most sustained, I mean, when I try to tell people how we can get out of a tough place, you know, I'm always saying, let's get our eyes on the Lord. Let's get our eyes on the Lord. I mean, there's times that you're hurting so bad, and you know you're supposed to get your eyes on the Lord, but you have to have a good friend that reaches down and pulls you up and says, get your eyes on the Lord. We'll get through this. We're not going to quit. We're going to dig in. Amen? Sometimes we can't do it. We're so weak. We've been so beat down that we're so weak. We can't, you know, we can't do anything except manifest. But God says, get your eyes on me, and I'll help you through your circumstances. But this has to do with verse 1. This is Psalms 184. How lovely is the tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. He says, and I'm reading out of, what did I say this was? It's the modern day translation. Lord, I enjoy coming into your presence in the tabernacle. Oh, Lord of hosts, I come in your presence. Such a deep passion from the courts of your presence. That's my flesh crying out. I'm not there. I'm not in the right place right now. I can't cry out to him because I'm hurting. Because right now I'm going through the Valley of Baca. And you know what? The Valley of Baca that it's talking about here, it says, is it 84? Yes, I'm getting working there. Okay. Lord, the sparrows are so comfortable in your presence that they make their nest within sight of your altar. Think about that. Make your resting place close to God's heart. Amen? Focus on where you know where he's at, and you stay close to him in all your circumstances. Amen? I also want to rest near your presence because you are the king and my God. Not just the sparrows. Lord, I want to be close to you. Amen? And then he goes on to say, Lord, bless those who stay in your house because they worship and praise you. I mean, that's Evelyn, isn't it? Can you tell it? And if you really know Lorraine, that's what she does. I don't know what it would be like to live in their houses because I bet they're singing all the time. Lord, bless those who realize their strength is in you because your principles are in their heart. Is his principles in your heart? Do an analysis on yourself. Analyze your reactions and why they come. Now, I know that you might have problems with friends or loved ones and you react. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking long-term stuff where there's stuff going on and you are so embittered that you can't even go into town if you see somebody you don't like. You don't want to go to town. You know what I mean? Or you left a church because of one person in the church. You're supposed to love the pastor and you love the church and the body, but that one person is there, I'm out of here. That's so wrong. That is so wrong, okay? And he says in verse 6, Lord, they come to you through the valley of weeping. Every one of us have been through the valley of weeping before the Lord. What's the outcome if you are going to the Lord and you're on a pilgrimage? Because basically that's going to say. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring, and the rain also covers its pools. Go to the next one. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now, in one of the translations that I read, it talks about being on a pilgrimage in that scripture, that they're going to Baca, and Baca is going on a pilgrimage. You know where they're, I mean, the valley of Baca is life circumstances, okay, good or bad. The valley of Baca normally is the valley of weeping, okay? Some people can go through the valley of weeping and trials and circumstances, and you don't even know they're struggling. You don't even know their health issues, their finances, their relationships. I mean, they just express the joy of the Lord. And then when you hear something, you're just shocked. But most of us, man, me, everybody's got to know. Everybody's got to know because we want them to pray for us. We want their sympathy. We want them to be on our side. You know what I'm saying? But there are some people out there that their eyes are so set on the temple. Because back when that was written, every year they were on a journey and they had to go through life circumstances for a year. And you know what where their goal was, where their destiny was in 1 year's period? Was back to the temple with a lamb over their arm to give as a sacrifice for their bad year. They were on a pilgrimage, and guess what? If their eyes were set for the intention of what they were going to be doing, I'll tell you, they were blessed, and they would go through that valley, and it would just shed off of them, along with the rain that would shed off of them, and they would be spiritually hydrated, and as they would leave, they'd be leaving pools of water. What were the pools of water? For other people that came through, that they would be blessed and hydrated. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It will fall off. It will not be wasted. Amen? But what God is wanting us to do today, you have a valley of Baca in your life. You're going through circumstances. But no matter what, lift your head. Lift your head. And when you lift your head and you have your eyes on the Lord, those things are not there. They're not a priority. Yes, they might be a problem over here, but they're not the highlight in your life. Amen? They're not the highlight of your life. You're going through cancer? I'm going through strokes. My husband had cancer. My granddaughter died. I mean, those are places of weeping in the valley of Baca. I have every excuse to just kind of hanker down in my home and just shut in and do what a lot of people do and get angry at God and get angry at other people and why us? Because we were born for such a time as this. And he knows that flower in your hand. He knows you're his daisy. And he knows that you're a lion. Amen? And he knows you'll get through the fire. Amen? And he knows that there'll be a pouring out. This is what we're ending with this evening. This is the Valley of Baca for me. This picture pictures it. Pouring over that daisy, refreshing me, rejuvenating me. How about you? It's like a whole total mind change. It's like, God, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. No matter what, I trust you. You're going to get me through this valley. You're going to help me make the decisions I need to make. And you know, I want to do your will. So I'm going to let you pour over me until I understand your will is. And I'll tell you, the next two nights, you're going to start seeing a lot of things. I remember I had one woman. This last week, I've had, you know, couples can tell me they're starting Bible studies. A woman starting a Bible study. I got one woman that called me. You might be here. She called me and said after she left the Zest conference, she went back home. Then she went down to the police station, talked to the sheriff, and said, do you have anybody doing prison ministry? He said, nobody. You're the first one that's ever come talk to me. She says, well, can I? And he says, you got it. All of her life, she wanted to do something. She wanted to do something. It's now we've been born for such a time as this. Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise God. Yep. Praise God. Amen. I want to close in prayer. I won't keep you late tonight. Whoops. I won't keep you late tonight because you have to come tomorrow night. I want you to come back. I want you to come for the workshops if you can come. If you can't come to them all, that's okay. But come on out. Bless us. Bless all these people that have came from great distances on their own nickel to bless you. Why? Because they love you. Yes, and come at 8:30 on both days. What I do at 8:30, if you meet me here, I'm going to talk about prayer. I'm going to share some things to stir you up, and I never know what he wants me to do until I come in here. So I'm always just excited as everybody else. And it's always a lot of people, that's their favorite part of this whole conference is that time at 8:30 in the morning. Amen? It's always different, some kind of teaching, some kind of exercise. You never know what he's up to. Amen? So let me close in prayer. Let me say, I love you. Thank you for coming tonight. You blessed us all to be here. We are just really, really blessed. Overwhelmed. With love. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this night. Lord, I just thank you for everybody that was involved here to make this happen. I especially lift up Rose, for everybody knows Rose. And Lord, I know she's laying in her bed and she's praying us through. She set this up, Lord. She's my friend. She's a many, many, many people's friends. And Lord, she's at a really tough time right now, and she's in a lot of excruciating pain, Father God. And we're just asking that you would pour out your blessings upon her. Father God, give her a kiss for all of us, but Lord, from your own heart, because she did well done, good and faithful servant for all this setting up and all the people that she contacted. And she's just begging me to keep coming back, keep coming back. You keep coming back, I'll keep doing it for you. Hallelujah. So, Father, please just bless her and be with her daughter and be with her brother there, Lord. Just bless them, encourage them, Father God. And I trust, Lord God, you love them, and you're going to do exactly what you want to do for them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters in here that heard my personal testimony, Lord, I didn't want to raise myself up. I wanted to raise them up. I pray that my testimony will say, if she can do it, I can do it. Amen? Amen? That's what you're saying? You can all do it. All do it in the name of Jesus. God bless and keep them safe. Safe traveling mercies going home tonight. In the name of Jesus. Amen.